I'm Anita Lustria, and this is Faith Conversations. Today on the podcast, I am grateful to have Tara Owens with me. And for those who are unfamiliar with Tara, she's the senior editor for Conversations Journal. She's a spiritual director. I got to know her actually through a wonderful ministry, Anamkara, and through the Facebook page specifically. And I'll link to that from the website, from AnitaLustria.com. If you miss any of this stuff, I'll have it all there. Okay? And her book that came out, Embracing the Body, caught my attention because I'm a woman, and I'm a woman in the church, and I think one of the things that probably most women have encountered at one point in time or another are issues about the body and shame about the body and all kinds of things. And then the further down my spiritual journey I went, the realization that there was such a split between body and soul in the context of the church. And so when I saw this book come out, I was really grateful and knew I wanted to talk to Tara. So Tara, welcome.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm so glad to be here.
And I'm not sure if I gave you a full introduction or not. I'm just looking here. I know you're a part-time instructor also for the Benedictine Spiritual Formation Program at Bennett Hill Monastery. Are you still doing that?
I am still doing that and about to teach in about a week or so down there. So nice. I'm excited about that. Yeah.
And I know you live in Colorado Springs and you have a little one that you were working to get asleep into her nap before we did this recording today. So, and I'm sure having, is this your first?
In a complicated way, yes.
Okay.
She is our first biological child. I have three adult stepchildren, and I have two wonderful grandchildren.
Oh,
they always say to do grandkids before kids, and I did it that way. So,
ooh, that's pretty brilliant right there. That's
nice.
Well, I know little ones of any kind do shift and change your life, and I'm sure you've been experiencing that. How old is she now?
She is just a little bit over two.
Okay. So, yeah, your life is...
upside down.
Yeah, pretty much. Talk about why this topic. What was the deep interest for you in writing about the body?
Mm-hmm. Well, I came at it sort of the same way that you came at the interest in the book itself, is I'm a woman in the church, and I became a Christian as an adult. So I'd walked all sorts of different paths with my body, specifically with my sexuality, and in a really deep place in me, because I'm also a kinesthetic learner. I like to touch the world, to learn about it, to interact with it. That's something that's really important to how I sort of synthesize things within myself. I just instinctively knew that when I was walking those paths before meeting Christ, I was looking for something. Mm. I was looking for God, and I was looking for God using my body to do that. It wasn't just love or approval, although those things in broken ways were in there too. But there was something about this embodied search for God that I didn't really see a lot of affirmation for in the church, and really felt, I mean, authors always say this, but you write the book that you need.
Amen to that. Yes.
That's kind of what I did.
Yeah. Okay. And yeah, I appreciate that. And that's usually true. It's like the career paths we choose. I always think of that when I see psychology majors, of which I almost was one. So I'll say that. I think one of the things, a couple of things. One of the things I love also, I'll just say this early on because I think I'll forget it otherwise. One of the things that you do at the end of chapters that I deeply appreciate is this thing called touch points, and which really your spiritual formation self comes out in this whole end of chapter experience. Just say a word about that before we go further with the topic.
Yeah, and I think that was something both that comes out of a place of being a spiritual director and knowing the importance of integrating information into formation and allowing the spirit to work that into transformation in us. At the end of every chapter is a touch point, so it's an exercise of some sort that helps integrate the theme of the chapter experientially into your walk with God. And sometimes those are really sort of active things, and sometimes they're more meditative things. But it's sort of odd to write a book about the body and not actually have anyone do anything with their bodies.
Yeah.
So I think we've got a lot of really good information out there. We're not lacking in information. I think we're lacking in transformation. And so to take that information and to, by the grace of God, let it become transformation, we have to sort of engage ourselves in it and not just sit and read about it.
Thank you for that. And I appreciate that aspect of the book personally. One of the things that I found interesting was that you started with fears. Where are fears come from? As opposed to where I thought that you would start, or I think what I thought about first was how we kind of lost this whole area in, especially in modern Christianity, how we sort of lost our bodies, as you talk about. But I thought it was interesting that you started with where our fears come from. And it dawned on me how much fear engage, it's like, you know, we stiffen, we hold our breath, we do, you know, whatever. We, so much of fear is, it's such an embodied thing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Is that why you started there? Why is that so important to the beginning of this conversation?
I think it's so important to the beginning of this conversation because it's so visceral, because it's so, it is so embedded in our bodies. And the reality is, and I talk about this, that our bodies can't lie. They can tell us things we don't want to hear. They can do things we don't like.
Mm-hmm.
It can't lie. And the best sort of example I heard of this is talking about going on a ropes course. If you've ever been to a Young Life camp or a family camp or something, those, they have those ropes courses everywhere. And the instructors, you know, they put all the harnesses on you, and you got your hard hat, and they tell you all about all of the things that you're going to do. And you're standing on the ground going, Yep, I believe you. I totally believe you. And that makes a lot of sense. And I feel like I can do that. You get up on the wire and your hands start sweating and your armpits start sweating. And you might start shaking if you're me. Like, your body is saying, I don't care how much information is in your head. I'm afraid. I'm afraid because I haven't had this experience before. Mm. And to begin with the reality that fear as an embodied thing, fear as our experience of our bodies and of other people's bodies, is what we live with on pretty much a day-to-day basis. And I could start with all the information, but it's not actually going to start changing anything.
Well, and I think even when you said, made that statement, our bodies can't lie, I appreciate that. And yet when I think of how we've been split, soul and body, especially in more, again, more modern times in the church, and we'll talk more about that. But I think some of us, and this would have been me, sometimes still is me, where there's such a split that I'm not always in tune well enough with my body. So maybe it can't lie, but I don't always hear it.
Yes.
Okay. And so, how do you put those two together? The fact that our bodies can't lie, and yet I think many of us are very out of touch and have even been taught, mm-hmm. you know, to be out of touch with our bodies.
Absolutely. And I think we have been taught to be out of touch with our bodies, especially in the church. I talk about that later in the book with the angel-animal dichotomy that we live with. But, you know, I think part of embracing the body, if I can use that phrase, is actually beginning to listen, beginning to learn how to listen to our bodies, and that our bodies are saying things, and sometimes they're saying things that are sort of part of places that are, that really haven't met Jesus yet, because I think we all have parts of ourselves that haven't heard the gospel or need to hear the gospel again. But there's are places that God is speaking to us through our bodies, and there's a lot of wisdom in our bodies that we have, especially in modern times, really come out of touch with and don't understand how to come into access and into integration with that part of ourselves. And I'm as guilty of that as anyone else is. And I think we have learned to treat our bodies as inconveniences to much of our days and our lives, instead of actually honoring the rhythms of our bodies and believing that God is speaking something through that.
Can we just stop there? I'm so I relate so much to that, and yeah, and a part of my profile, I think much of life, there's so much that's an inconvenience that I just have to embrace a lot. And I know there are many others that identify with that. Let's talk a little bit about, and I know this is a much bigger conversation than the few minutes that I'm going to give you to answer this question, but where did this breakdown happen? How do we lose our bodies? Before we move into kind of looking at moving toward and talking about some of the other important issues, where did that point in time come?
Well, I think it's been dogging the church since the beginning. There's a heresy that started up sort of 300s called Gnosticism, which has a lot of different parts to it. But one of the main thrusts of Gnosticism is that matter, the stuff of our lives, is inherently evil. And so Jesus only looked like he had a body. He didn't actually have a body. And that there's no way to redeem the stuff of this world. And that has sort of, it has been really explicit in the church at times. It has gone underground in the church at times. I think we live currently in a pretty Gnostic world. We are all a little bit closet Gnostics when it comes to our relationship with God. We, in the Nicene Creed, which is one of the foundational creeds of the church, it says, "I believe in the resurrection of the body," which is a crazy phrase. And most of us just don't want to think about it and don't want to think about it forming our faith.
It's so rote. We say it. It's kind of, it's a throwaway phrase often for us. And so maybe not wanting to think about it is more just, why bother, you know?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It's the things that become familiar.
Yes.
And we don't wake up to them. There's all sorts of sort of theological threads that run through both the Eastern Church and the Western Church in terms of just the human slant that comes when the church is imperfect and founded on human beings, which is crazy of God to do, but he does. And there's beauty and grace in that too, but there's also some brokenness that has come through in our theology and that sort of works its way into our belief about our bodies and our the way that we worship and the way that we talk about even having a body, which is a phrase that I struggle with, because you can't be human without your body. You don't actually have it. It is you.
Yeah. Okay.
But most of us think of our body as this thing that we have, as this tool that we use, as opposed to
it's
fully
us.
Ourselves.
Yeah.
Yeah. Most of us think of ourselves as located in our brains or sometimes in our hearts, but not in our kneecaps.
Right.
But we're located there too.
Huh. Yeah. I'm feeling my body located in one of my hips currently and feeling annoyed at that. And yet some days thinking, wow, this causes me to slow down and that's not a bad thing. Mm-hmm. You know, it's maybe the first time I've looked at those types of things in my body with any kind of a relative positive note, mm-hmm. Injuries mm-hmm. or things like that, because it does cause us to look differently, think differently, act differently as well.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's move forward. I'm thinking, I think it was interesting, just the fact that you brought up resurrection of the body and the whole Gnostic thing. I was sitting here listening to you and what I was reading earlier in the book thinking, let's just be done with it. Just, I'll kill ourselves and be done, right? if you're going to think that way. But mm-hmm. let's move forward into, especially I think some of the issues, since I am a female and it's my podcast, I do for sure want to talk about that. But certainly men have been affected by this equally, just in different ways. But because I grew up in very conservative Christian circles, this whole issue that my body, women's bodies were bad, evil, mm-hmm. dangerous, whatever adjective you want to insert or has been told to you. And that is not true. And yet, I'm trying to think of what the real question is that I want to ask here. How do we move beyond those things that have been falsely talked about? Maybe that's just a part of bringing body and soul or the whole together.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think, what sort of underlies this bodies, women's bodies in particular, are dangerous. There is that sort of false dichotomy between body and soul, and this sense that the body itself is somehow just a temptation. I've heard people call their bodies their earth suit. You know, there's this sense that just embedded in your body is something wrong or bad. And unfortunately, women have borne the brunt of that over the course of the history of the church.
I think of the whole purity movement, you know, recent years, yeah. Right?
Yeah, as if, yeah. And I think some of the really beautiful discussions of why that is wrongheaded and really actually tells us some lies about our bodies and about God. And I think it, instead of honoring desire as a good and beautiful thing, it treats it as something that's dangerous and is going to lead you down the wrong path, instead of asking people to embrace the whole of themselves all the time.
I realize we're living post-fall, but even as you were saying that, the scripture popped into my head. I'm guessing you probably talk about this at some point, and I've not gotten to that point, but the scripture talking about Adam and Eve, and they were naked and unafraid. You know, it just dawned on me, your whole thing, where do our fears come from? And, you know, there was that point in time where they were naked and unafraid.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that, I mean, when that fear, when that shame comes in, it turns our face from one another. And the universal physical, I mean, done sociological studies of this, that the universal physical expression of shame is to turn your face down and away and to not see the other person, Adam, to not see Eve. I mean, that's what the ninth plague of Egypt was about, actually. It says it's a plague of darkness, but it's a plague that can be felt. And in the scripture, it says they could not see their brother.
Ah, okay. Interesting. Yeah.
And that there's the reality of, I mean, women have been taught to be ashamed of their bodies. Men have been taught to not look at women's bodies, the whole bounce your eyes thing, as opposed to being able to step out of what is the world's framework, which is consumerism and consuming, literally consuming, and say, this beauty, this body is a gift, and I can look at it without having to consume it. I can look at it without being consumed with lust, as they say. Those things are based on a wrong-headed, the basic understanding of our bodies and ourselves and our desires.
Talk about, there's so much here that we will not have the opportunity to get to, certainly. And I just want to reiterate the name of the book, Embracing the Body, Finding God in Our Flesh and Bone. And honestly, I mean, it's a wonderful book to go through on your own, certainly, and to really appreciate and to work through the touch points that you give at the end of chapters. But I can see this being a wonderful book to go through with a good friend, and it would elicit some marvelous discussions. I'm sure of that. I'm sure you've talked to people who've done that, right?
Yes, absolutely. And I think one of the things that helps us see one another and be, metaphorically speaking, naked and unashamed, to return to that place of walking with God and walking with one another, is to begin to be upfront about our experience of our bodies. I mean, it's one of the most vulnerable things we can do, but to actually say, I struggle with my body in this way, mm-hmm. and I'm struggling with this exercise because of this, is to bring that kind of shame. And really, what I've written about, why I wrote a whole book, is that the church just doesn't talk about it.
Right, right.
We have entombed our bodies in this form of silence. And that's why I think reading this book or going through it with another person or with a small group is just so important, because it gives our tongues practice in talking about our bodies, mm-hmm. and realizing that they are deeply involved in our walks with God, and they're not something to be avoided talking about.
And I think what's been interesting for me, I've been doing the podcast not all that long, a year and a half, but I was in live radio broadcasting for 30 years before that, 16 daily on the air. And so all that to say, I got to see every new Christian book coming across my desk. So this was one of the early ones, maybe one of the first, one of the early ones, certainly, talking about the body. Mm-hmm. And what I find interesting is, you know, once a topic is out there and dealt with well, which I think you really have, then other books start coming along. It's like, oh, okay, it's either number one, it's okay to talk about, or number two, okay, I can move forward with some of my thoughts over here, it's just been interesting. So there have been some other books coming along. I'm sure you've seen that start to happen.
I loved that.
I wondered how you felt about that. I always think that that's good because you get different angles to the discussion.
I really think so. And I've worked a little bit with Reagan Sutterfield, who wrote a book called This Is My Body.
Okay.
And it's actually about his own transformation. He ended up running an Ironman. And he's also an Anglican priest. And so very engaged with the sacramental. And when I first picked it up, I thought, oh, another book about getting fit. I think is valuable, but is not.
We don't need it. It's been done a few times. Okay. But that's not what it was.
But Reagan's book, I mean, I think one of the deepest compliments I could give him was that it made me want to run.
Ooh.
I don't say that in a fit way, but he talked about the process of engaging our bodies in such a way that, like, I wanted to go out and experience God in my body like that. I wanted to know, and I'm not going to run an Ironman anytime soon, ever. That's unless, sometime in heaven, God is like, here, let's do this. But I just the inspiration, and I mean that in a Holy Spirit kind of way, of his book. And I think it's just so valuable to have it from a male perspective as well. So I just really love that book. And there's just a lot of other good books that have come out post Embracing the Body that I think are so needed because we just haven't been having this conversation. And I'm excited whenever that conversation is taken forward.
Yes. Oh, good. Well, I wondered, what you thought about that. I have enjoyed seeing different titles come out. This is the first time I've chosen to talk about it. I think it just has felt so big and unwieldy to me, and I'm sure I had more than my fair share of fears about it, about the topic as well. Mm-hmm. I would love for you to talk a little bit about your chapter called Desire or Destruction, the whole area where you explore our impulses. Mm-hmm. And, obviously we have all kinds of impulses. I'm currently thinking of the one where I see candy across the room and struggle to hold on to those impulses to make me run across the room. But talk a little bit about that whole area of exploring our impulses more broadly.
Well, I think that's a place where we're really afraid to risk. We're afraid to step into what is the difference between an impulse and a desire? What is an easy, quick grab, and how can I slow down and actually be in contact with the desires that are deep within me, and even not so deep. Speaking of candy bars, I may or may not have eaten one before this podcast, and I was not listening to my body. That was an impulse. It was there. My body was saying, I need some energy. I'm tired, which is the perpetual state of a mother of a toddler.
So right. Yeah.
But I didn't slow down enough. I didn't stop to honor my body. I said, I'm going to quick fix this, which is why because I don't actually really want a candy bar. Like there are rare times when I really want that thing that is actually not good for me. And usually when I really want that thing that's actually not good for me, it's because something else is going on. And, not that a candy bar is hideous in the grand scheme of things, but there's a way to engage what is going on, whether it's physically with food, whether it's our sexuality and our desires, whether it's sleep or not, even sort of the impulse to touch, whether it's to touch something or someone.
Well, doesn't this tie into addictions here?
It really does.
I'm sitting here going hungry, angry, tired. I'm trying to go down the list. I can't think, you know.
Hungry, angry, lonely, tired.
Thank
halt.
You. Yeah. Halt. Yes. There you go. Yeah. And, yep. and so, you know, that's the dark side of what we're you're talking about here.
Yeah. And I think the dark side of, I mean, we all live, there's a great book by Gerald May called Addictions and Grace, which is super worth picking up and reading for anybody, but anybody who struggles with addiction, but all of us on some level or another are going to unhealthy places that start consuming us, that start that negative feedback loop. And that's not what God wants for us. But living in the awake state, living alive to my body is hard. And basically, the world around us tells us, oh, it should be easy. This should be really easy. And frankly, it's not.
Not so much.
That's not what it is. And so to choose the more difficult thing is often, not always, but often to choose toward life.
Yeah, you and I are both spiritual directors, and I love in the touch point at the end of this chapter, Desire or Destruction here. You say one of the great questions of spiritual direction is, what do I want? And so often we struggle to answer that question. That's, you know, speaking to what you're just saying, because we struggle to be in touch with our body. We think it's one thing, but because we're segmented, because we're not whole, we think it's the wrong thing and not what the deeper thing, what it really is.
And I think we also get ashamed of what the first answer is.
Yeah, that's true.
Because we want it to be holy. Like, if the first answer is, I want a Lamborghini, you're probably not going to say that. But why not embrace what the answer is and then see what's underneath that? Because if we can start in the place that we are, which is where we need to start, because that's the place where God is and where reality is, then we get down to the deeper, what's truest about ourselves. But most of us are either completely out of touch with what we want or aware of some of our desires and ashamed of them.
And, you know, let me ask the spiritual director part of you here, speaking of segmenting ourselves. You know, for someone who's listening to the podcast and that question really piqued their interest. I mean, they felt that deeply when I read that single line from your book. You know, what do I want? Say a couple of things to that person on how they might move forward to actually begin to answer that question. What might they do?
There are a lot of different ways, first of all, and I think I can answer that in one way, but there are a myriad of directions to explore it. I think one way to begin to get in touch with what you want is to start to find a little bit of silence. And that's hard. I get it. I'm a mom, you know, but to be able to take a walk and not put the earphones in, to be able to sit for just a couple minutes and sit with that question and not rush to an answer, and to notice what happens in your body when you ask yourself that question. What happens? Is there a lump in your throat? Do you get a flush up your face? Do you feel it in the pit of your stomach? Where does the question sit for you? And then to begin to ask that place, that feeling, to speak. Because wherever it is in your body is going to start unpacking that for you. Especially, I'll just pick an example of where it might be in your body. That throat place might have something to do with your voice and where you feel silenced. It might have something to do with unshed tears and that there's grief that's keeping you from actually articulating what you really want because you think it could never happen. So that just is one place to be aware of. If you start feeling that in your throat, the constriction, to begin to be curious about yourself and your body and ask, okay, so what's going on here? And to let the Holy Spirit work together with you to unpack that a little bit.
Yeah, I appreciate that. That just gives a little hint or an idea of, you know, how we can move forward looking at that question. I can't let our time finish without talking about the last part of the book where you address a whole lot of things, but the idea of becoming whole, because I think it's one thing to state how we got here and some of the issues. But I think it's a struggle for us to move forward into that whole area. I think some of us are asking the question, can we become whole? This has been such a broken part of us.
Mm-hmm. I think that for me was one of the hardest parts of the book to write, because it's really easy to say what's wrong or
sure.
what we're against. It's hard to have a full picture of what is it that we're moving towards as individuals and as the church, and that one body image of being in Christ together, but being the individual parts that we're meant to be, and to know that our hands are Christ's hands in the world. And it takes a whole lot of risk.
And even as you're saying that, I'm thinking what popped into my head is I use this phrase, you hear other people, many people use this phrase, the beauty of the body, talking mm-hmm. about the body of Christ, but that double meaning, which I don't often think about really. You know, mm-hmm. I solely attribute that to the whole, that body of Christ, but, mm-hmm. you know, the beauty of the body, we are created, you know, in the image of our Creator God, and, oh, just, I forget that. So many of us forget that.
Yeah, and we're so preoccupied with that what's wrong.
Yeah.
In order to begin to be invited by God into what's right, to walk into church and to look at the bodies around you and to see how beautiful they are, to see, really see how glorious a collection of believers in one room is.
Yes, and, yes.
You know, there's the person that sings off key that drives you nuts, and there's, you know, there's the screaming babies, and all of it is beautiful if we stop and begin to release our obsession with what's wrong in order to begin to see what is whole and good and is there already.
And even as you're saying that too, I'm thinking that's that first step, that looking outward, you know, and eventually as we see just what you talked about, the beauty, as we're looking out, we can begin to turn our gaze and start to maybe believe that mm-hmm. we too are beautiful, that we, our yeah. body as well, is a beautiful mm-hmm. thing.
Mm-hmm.
That's maybe
yeah.
kind of the last to come, is it?
It depends. Some people find it easier than others, but I think, you know, beginning to really take the risk that God is speaking through our bodies and to begin to learn to exercise listening to that in our desires, in our relationships, to begin to honor the bodies of others, particularly bodies that aren't like ours. And there's a gentleman in our church named Tate who has cystic fibrosis, and he's a wonderful man. And I love it when he reads the scripture on Sunday morning. Most people, you have to strain to understand what he's saying. And it is the most beautiful experience of the word, because I'm so aware that his body and the glory of God is flowing through it in a way that the world could look at and say, not enough, broken. But God is always enough, and that the reality of him working through these, through all of us in our brokenness, and filling us with such goodness and grace, beginning to open our eyes to things that we otherwise have only seen as bad or an inconvenience, begins to step us towards what it means to be the incarnation, what it means to be Christ's hands and feet in the world. And that truly, he is the one moving through you. It's one of my favorite verses in scriptures is Colossians 1:27. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that in is co-substantial in the Greek. It is in every cell of my body. Christ in my toenails, just as in my mind. And to believe that all of that is going on, and to begin to start to operate in that way, is to be bringing the kingdom by just showing up.
That's just my very favorite verse too. I just love that. And that's what I just feel. It's like everywhere I go, I am carrying Christ, which brings me really to this marvelous poem that you put at the very beginning. Who is Saint? Is it Simeon? The Saint new.
Simeon. I love that, the new theologian, right? The Desert Fathers are always so funny.
I love. Yeah.
He lived, you know, 1,000+ years ago, and he's the new theologian.
I thank you. I wanted to know when he lived. I figured it was a long time ago. I would love for you to read that and maybe use that to end our time.
I would love to do that. It is one of my favorite benedictions. Mm. So thank you for the invitation. I'll just take a brief moment of silence before I read. We awaken in Christ's body as Christ awakens our bodies. And my poor hand is Christ. He enters my foot and is infinitely me. I move my hand, and wonderfully, my hand becomes Christ, becomes all of him. For God is indivisibly whole, seamless in his Godhood. I move my foot, and at once he appears like a flash of lightning. Do my words seem blasphemous? Then open your heart to him, and let yourself receive the one who is opening to you so deeply. For if we genuinely love him, we wake up inside Christ's body, where all our body, all over, every most hidden part of it, is realized in joy as him, as he makes us utterly real, and everything that is hurt, everything that seems to us dark, harsh, shameful, maimed, ugly, irreparably damaged, is in him transformed and recognized as whole, as lovely, and radiant in his life. We awaken as the beloved in every last part of our body.
That's just glorious. Thank you so much for reading that. There's much between the covers of Embracing the Body. Tara, we talked about really just scratching the surface, but I hope it's whetted people's appetites. It certainly has mine for reading more, because I know I've got more work to do personally on this topic, and I just have loved what I've read already and what you shared with us today. Thank you so much.
Oh, it's been so good. Yeah, thank you so much for having me.
And it's funny, I don't think I've ever said this on the program, but at the homepage, people have, you know, subscribed through iTunes and Stitcher, etc. But I also have it to be streamed from my homepage, anitalustria.com, where I also put a picture of the guest. And since we've talked about the body, I thought I'll let you know that you can see what Tara looks like there. And you can also find out ways you can support the podcast there as well. I'm Anita Lustria, and this is Faith Conversations.